the children come up here.
Blake, you okay, buddy?
Yeah.
Goodness gracious. I am so glad to see you guys. You know what? You guys were paying attention, weren't you? You guys were paying attention. I know I surprised you, but I did this message a couple years ago, and it's just been brought to my attention that maybe I need to do this message every year, okay? And I think for some of you, you will remember this, okay? I'm going to give you something, okay? Now, I want everybody to take one. Ellie, would you give everybody one of these, please? Give everybody one. And Abby, would you help her? Okay. Okay, I want you to hold on to these. Can you give one to everybody? Go ahead. Give everyone to everybody. Thank you, big helper. Okay. Apparently, everybody but Blake is going to get one. Okay. Okay, who didn't get one? You guys, do you have one? Do you have one, buddy? No, okay. Make sure everybody gets one. Okay, even Charlotte, can give Charlotte's mommy one. There's that. Okay. Yep, and Charlotte's mommy needs one. Okay, do you have one? Do you guys have one? Ellie, do you need one? You take one too. Okay, now somebody tell me what's in your bag. Okay, yes, Lucy. Four quarters are in your bag. Now, who just gave you those? Yes, Blake.
You.
I just gave you those. Okay. Now, here's the deal. I just gave you those, but I want one back. Okay. Now, wait. Don't open your bag. I want one back. But what I want you to do is when we have the offering, I want you to put it in the offering plate. Okay. That's the one I want back from you. Okay. Now, if I take one back, how many does that leave for you? Okay, this wasn't hard. Thank you. Okay, you have four. If you give one back, and you're going to give one back to me by putting it in the offering plate, okay, that leaves you three. Okay, now, do you still have more than what you had before the start of the children's sermon?
Yeah.
Okay, how much more do you have than before the start of the children's sermon? You have three quarters, right? So, okay, you have three quarters. Okay, now you know what? Everything that we have, God has given us. The next breath that we take, everybody take a deep breath. That was a gift. That was a gift from God. Okay? Everything we have is a gift from God. But you know what? God likes for us to give him some back to show him that we remember that he gave it to us. Okay? And so that's what I want you to remember today. When you put one of those quarters back in that offering plate, you're giving it back to me because I gave it to you. And so, but I want you to give me one back just to show me that you're happy I gave you some money this morning. Okay? Are you with us there, Molly? Okay? You understand? All right. Okay, so what are you going to do when the offering plate comes around? Yes, Lucy. Okay, you're going to put one quarter in the offering plate because I gave you all the money, but that leaves you with three quarters. And you want to know what? That's way more than what really God requires for us to give back to him. So isn't that cool? God lets you off easier than I do this morning. That is so cool. But what you remember is this is what we're going to pray. This is what we're going to pray, buddy, is that we remember that everything we have is from God and that we need to give generously for his work, okay? So let's bow our heads and pray. You're going to have to help Charlotte with that, okay? Because I don't think she can open the bag. Well, Father God, we thank you so much for everything good in life because we know it comes from you. And Lord, sometimes we just get so happy enjoying all those things that we forget to be thankful and to give some of it back. And so we pray that today, that this would help us to remember that you have given us this privilege of contributing to your work in this world by just sharing some of what it is that you've given us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's goodies. Okay. Newspapers a few years ago carried a story that if it hadn't have been so sad, It would have been funny. And it was about a man in Florida who sued his pastor and his church for fraud. And he claimed that the pastor had said that God would make him rich if he gave 10% of his income to the church. And when that didn't happen, the man sued. And history repeated itself a few years later when another man from Burkesville, Kentucky, filed a civil suit to get back the offerings that he had put in the collection plate at his local church. He said that Living Word Assembly of God hadn't lived up to their promises of fellowship and assistance, and he felt cheated, so he wanted his $600 back. And he also wanted back the gift that he gave the pastor that was $125, and then he figured that $275 would be good enough for pain and suffering, which brought the total to an even $1,000. The man said that he had been disappointed in his church family after he had a string of trouble that began in 1989, and he charged, and this is the quote, that his church members had totally turned their backs on me and my family. We were in need of emotional support. We were in need of financial support, and nobody would help us. And that was from the lawsuit. What a tragic story. Suing a church for refusing to be the church. Really sad for everybody concerned. And of course, you know, nobody won. And even though most of us would probably never sue a church, we can, if we think about it, sympathize with these two guys. The church ought to be the church. And a pastor should never, ever promise that tithing is going to make you rich. So this morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about money. In the church, for some reason, we have all kinds of strange ideas about money. Ooh, you know, don't talk about money. You know, where in the world did we get that from? Jesus talked about money all the time. I just don't get how come we can't. Now, I will give it to you that there are pastors who try to convince people that the scriptural saying you can't outgive God, you know, means that if you put in 10%, you get 15% out. And that's just not true. There is nothing magical about tithing, and God never promises to make any of us rich by giving money. Although, don't tell Connie I said that. What he does promise, though, is that we will be rich with spiritual blessings. And what he does promise is that our generosity will lay up treasures for us in heaven. But there is absolutely no guarantee that if we give generously of our money, that someday we're going to be driving a Mercedes. So let's just get that out of the way. So I hear you ask in the back, why should we give regularly and faithfully and generously? Well, let me just give you some reasons for that. First of all, because of the grace of God extended to us in our salvation. I know it is hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that sometimes the hoarding of resources gives us comfort in this life that makes us in danger of trading that for burning in the next. That's a danger. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich," from our lesson this morning. John put it this way, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And then again in Ephesians he wrote, "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Jesus came to take away our sins." Paul says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He did it so that we might have our guilt removed. And so the hold of sin over our lives would be destroyed forever. He came to take away our complacency and our indifference towards God and to make us his children with all the rights and the privileges that come along with being children of the King. When we step over the line, when we throw in with Christ, he comes to live in our hearts and it shows. And he strengthens us with eternal hope. and our highest hopes and our most desperate needs he provides for. All of these things. The forgiveness of sins, the breaking of the hold of sin over our lives, the rescuing and the life-giving presence of Christ in our lives, it's all undeserved. And it's all free. They are gifts from a loving God. And is it any wonder that grateful Christians down through the ages have sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and sung it with conviction. So when we receive all those gifts, we're joyful. And we should at least overflow with gratitude. And out of that gratitude, we give to God and we give to others. Because our giving connects us to the purposes of God as he deals with the sin in other people's lives and as he loves them and as he saves them too. When we are overcome with the mind of Christ, we start to get passionate and excited about the work of God, and we want to support it. When we are overcome with the mind of Christ, we just don't have time or energy to count pennies whether we're tithing or not. You see, the New Testament never commands a tithe. But let me ask you something. Can a Christian who has been bought from sin and eternal death by the death of Christ, and then been spiritually blessed beyond measure, give any less than the Hebrew who was bound by the law of tithing? Christ gave unconditionally out of his unconditional love. Those of us who love him, we have to do that too. And that brings me to the second reason for generous giving. The second reason for generous giving is the needs of people around us. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, your abundance in the present should supply their want. You know, vast millions of human beings live in subsistence level, less than $300 a year. It is said that 26 million refugees barely survive in extreme poverty in the world. In this country, there is no poverty like third world poverty. We do not see that level of poverty, praise God, in our country. But foreign missionaries do. Missionaries overseas help provide food and they teach people how to raise better crops. But millions more live and die with diseases that could be cured only if they had medicine or if they could see a nurse, any medical professional. Missionary hospitals and clinics, they provide medical care, and they grieve because there's just not enough medicine to go around for the people. People have said, well, why doesn't God do something about that? Well, he does. He provides missionaries. And for those who aren't called to go, he gives them money so they can write checks. That's what God does for that. Homeless children, neglected old people, youth in bondage with no hope, and many others around the world need the ministry. They need our money to support those ministries. You know, one day a boy was walking in the street. He was carrying a basket of eggs. He tripped on a curb, dropped the basket, the eggs went splashing all over the sidewalk. He just lost it, started crying. A person said, oh, that's so sad. Another person said, oh, he's crying. Let's just see if we can help him. And a man stepped forward, and he reached in his pocket, and he said, I care a dollar's worth. How much do you care? Here is just a fact of our faith. Sometimes, God asks us to take out our wallet to show how much we care. It's just a fact. And as terrible as the physical needs are, the spiritual needs are even greater. Some 2.8 billion more of the world's people, they're living and dying with no hope because they don't know Christ. Now, we cannot see the death of a person's spirit, so we usually don't get very concerned about that. We don't even get very upset about that. But the evidence of violence, crime, lust, greed, and hatred in our world, we should be getting upset about this. Those are spiritual issues. That is a spiritual condition of a world without Christ. You know, in our old church, there was an older woman who had a grandson who was in jail. Now, they would not let him out on parole unless he had a place to go apart from his old friends and his old way of life. Now, I knew how much this meant to this old saint in our church, and I did something that actually, I know it's no excuse, I didn't realize it was illegal. Found out later, it was illegal. Greg was dating the niece of a judge. I called him, and he entrusted this young man into my care. He was 24, had been in prison or reform school since he was 14, and we got him to come and live with us in our home. He was nice enough on the surface, you know, but he had had no upbringing. He had learned survival skills, you know, as people do. He was a very young boy, 14, when he got sent to reform school, and he was had never spent a Christmas out of prison until the one he spent with us. John and I poured much love and attention and cash into this young man's life. He had stolen many cars in his life, but he had never had a driver's license. So we helped him, went and got his driver's license. He couldn't see very well, so we took him to get glasses, and he informed me that he would not wear glasses. He insisted on contacts. We bought him contacts. He had never had a job. We encouraged a local ministry to hire him, and they did for the summer. They gave him long sleeves, though. Everybody else had short sleeves, but that way he didn't scare the children with his prison tattoos. Now, after a while, John was able to get him on at Miller Brothers as a laborer. He was making good money with benefits. I took his paycheck every week. Most of it I put in savings, gave him enough money to buy cigarettes and for other spending money. Well, it got to the point where he would cash his check before he came home, and he wouldn't give any of it to me to put in the bank. As we helped him get on his feet, he got more and more belligerent and even scary. So eventually, you know how this ends, we had to ask him to leave our home. I handed him a savings book with several thousand dollars in the account, along with a checkbook that had $1,500 in it in the balance. Within 1 month, the calls started coming from banks and creditors with bounced checks and defaulted loans. And to this day, Mother and I still get calls, don't we, Mother? Them looking for that young man. People knocking on the door, that hasn't happened in a long, long time. But we still get the calls, people looking for this young man. Now, you might say, I can hear what you're thinking, that all of our time and money was wasted on that young man. And you would be wrong. Because we never did it for him. We did it for the Lord. This was an opportunity that God dropped in our lap. And we had to take responsibility for that. It was an opportunity presented to us uniquely. And on the day of judgment, we are going to be able to stand before the Lord of the universe, and he will ask, did you do all you could for John? And we will be able to say, yes, we did. We gave him every opportunity. Now, what that young man did with that good start and with all those resources that we poured into him, that was between him and God. But our conscience is clear. Now, we heard through the grapevine, actually not that long ago, that this young man told a person who had gone to see him in prison, which is his home now, that the best 2 years of his life were the years he spent with the stocks. You know, someday, John and I pray that those seeds that we planted, he came forward to the altar. He's God's problem now. But we pray that those seeds that we planted will take root in his life and sprout. Maybe you even know him. Can't even tell you his name, can I, Alan? On that day of judgment, though, we are going to have to give an account whether we did all we could, not only to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to heal the sick, but we'll also be asked about our stewardship of the gospel and its support. The physical and the spiritual needs of people demand our generous and our best in giving. But a third reason that we give is because you want to know what? It is just fun. Giving gives us joy. It is truly more blessed to give than receive, and that is just a great spiritual truth. Giving brings dignity to our lives. Giving is an expression of sincere love. You know, several years ago, a pastor from this country went to India to speak at an evangelistic crusade. But the people were so poor, they couldn't give anything. They had to spend all of their rupees on food. And the American pastor shared with a local pastor that he must be frustrated in his church because the people had no ability to give. And he said, oh, on the contrary, they do give. Twice a day, he said, they boil rice for the family meal. And every time they scoop out what they need, they put one scoop in a bag. And by the end of the week, they have 14 scoops of rice, and they put that in the offering. And we distribute that to the needy because they did not have a sense that they were needy. They still had some to share food. Some of us feel cheated if our neighbors have more stuff than we do. No wonder there's no joy in our lives. Do you know, in my first church, we had an indoor yard sale every two times every year. It was kind of like our version of the chicken barbecue. And when I first went there, Greg had just turned 5 years old. And, of course, he was with me for that yard sale because John and Ian were off at a sporting event. I gave him $5 to spend. I mean, he was a little kid. I gave him $5 to spend. A couple hours into the sale, he came to me with a huge bag full of stuff. And he pulled out what he said was a newfangled ice tray that he was impressed with because it was an aluminum one. It had a handle that when you pulled it, it popped the ice out. And he wanted to know how come we didn't have any of those newfangled ice trays because they were so cool. And I can't even remember all the, I mean, that I remember was in the bag, but because of his reaction. But I don't remember all the things he had in the bag. And I asked him about his money and he pulled out his little pocket and he still had $5. And I looked up and I saw one of the old saints of the church who had led him around and helped him fill up his bag and she was grinning ear to ear and it made her month. Because she took joy in his joy. And that's what giving does for us. There is a need within in all of us to give. We never know the true joy of living if we're always receivers and never givers because there's just such joy in giving. And a final reason for great giving is because it proves that our love of the Lord is sincere. You know, in verses 8 and 9 of our scripture lesson this morning, Paul says that our giving proves that our love is genuine. We make our love concrete. We make our love tangible with what we give and the way we give. You know, if you think about it, men, I'm going to put you on the spot. If you go shopping for an anniversary gift for your wife, I can ask Bob this morning. And the clerk begins showing you some really cheap jewelry. And you take home a cheap piece of costume jewelry. How well do you think that's going to be received by your wife? It's not going to be received very well because she will equate that with how much you love her. What we give to God and how we give it shows how much we love God. It shows how grateful we are for the love that we receive from him. You know, a woman in a college started a women's college was starting a capital campaign. They asked one of their most accomplished women, their most accomplished alumna, to write a letter to encourage people to give. And she said, fine, but it isn't going to be warm and fuzzy. And she said, never take your college for granted, because a lot of people broke their backs and hearts to give it to you. And you want to know what that is true about this church, if you think about it. It's true about the church with a capital C. A lot of people broke their backs and gave their all to give it to us, including our Lord. See, we talked about money this morning. Four great reasons for giving. First of all, it is a joyous response for the grace extended to us in God. Secondly, because of the tremendous need of the people around us. Thirdly, because it is more blessed to give than receive. And finally, it's as a demonstration for our love of God. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 8, that's where the real point of the passage was. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the secret, you see. The secret of an abundant life, because that's the real secret of joyous giving. The Lord gave himself for us, and we give ourselves freely to him. And in commitment and surrender, suddenly all of the trouble that we have letting go of our wealth, it's not a problem anymore. And when we do that first, give ourselves fully to the Lord, the needs of the church are going to be met in abundance. The gospel will be spread around the world to people everywhere. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, sometimes we just think we just don't have enough. But Father, we know that if we change our clothes once in a day, we have more than most of the rest of the world. So Father God, help us to look with your eyes. And Father, help us to be faithful when you plop opportunities in our lap. Help us to be faithful so that on that day when you say to us, did you do all you could? We can with a clear conscience say, yes, I did. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the Krauses to come forward. Bob has his speech prepared. And a tangible expression of their love, their four children. This is a time of joy, time to celebrate what God has done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, help us to be aware of your presence here with us this morning. Bring our hearts into harmony with your holiness and love. And we especially ask you to touch Bob and Lois with your Holy Spirit as they reaffirm the wedding promises that they made to each other. June 26th, 1926. And that day they entered into this union with hopefulness and naive expectation. This morning in the presence of their children, Kevin, Karen, Bob, and in the company of their church family, they again make their vow to each other, but this time with knowledge and wisdom, more aware of what life has in store. As their friends and family, those who have grown up with and walked with them through tears and laughter, sickness and health, we ask your continued guidance, protection, and peace as they continue the process of growing old together. Bob, is it your intention to reaffirm your life commitment to Lois? Will you continue to love and honor her as the wife of your youth? Will you continue in all faith and tenderness to live with her and cherish her according to the word of God in the holy bond of marriage? And Lois,
Is it your intention to reaffirm your wife's commitment to God? Will you continue to love and honor him as the husband the Lord has chosen for you? Will you continue in all faith and obedience to live with him and cherish him according to the word of God in the holy bond of marriage? Okay, you're going to have to call. Okay, Bob, repeat after me. I affirm the promises I made to you 50 years ago on our wedding. I take you, Lois, once again to be my wedded wife. And I do promise and vow before God, and these witnesses to be your loving, and faithful husband. Get excited, I know. A faithful husband under all circumstances and conditions, striving to make each day better. Confidence and trust in God's purpose for our lives together as long as we wish to. Okay, Lois, repeat after me. I affirm the promise I made to you 50 years ago on our wedding. I take you off. Once again, to be my wedding husband. And I do promise and vow before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful wife under all circumstances and conditions, striving to make each day better than the day before. With confidence and trust in God's purpose for our lives together, as long as we both show. Let's bow our heads as we pray together. Father God, we now lift up here this morning your two servants, Bob and Lois, who have committed their lives to each other in your ordained relationship of marriage, giving you thanks for the union between not only Bob and Lois, but all were bound together with your cord of wedded love. Consecrate Bob and Lois's married life. Cause them to grow closer to each other and closer to you. May your hand be upon their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. Bless their journey through life as disciples of your Son, making your love and power felt to all who cross their path. Bless their home. Fill it with your good health, love, joy, and peace. And may they always have the testimony of a clear conscience, prospering in every good work. For we pray it in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. Bob Christ.
Please stand for the benediction. Don't forget your rockets for BBS.
And forms.
And forms. They're your registration forms. Okay, are they on the
My
radar?
My boys will be out there.
Okay, kids will be out there with the forms for BBS registration. Our benediction is taken from right after our scripture lesson for this morning. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. This service that you perform
is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in expressions of thanks to God. Amen.